We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. If you have your Bibles with you, our reading this morning will continue in Luke chapter 9. I will begin with verse 7. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by Jesus, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told Jesus all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately to a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, Send the multitudes away, that they may go to the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. But he said to them, You give them something to eat. And they said, We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And then he said to his disciples, Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. And then Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them. And gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they all ate and were filled. And 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that we can see him this morning as the Lord of creation. Help us to serve him well in the weeks to come. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, after listening to the passage, some this morning might be wondering a little bit about my sermon titled Bread and Circuses. The bread part certainly jumps out of this account, but where in the world did I come up with circuses? As we approach the passage, I wanted to get your attention because I want us to reflect on a couple of things from history as we consider the impact of this account. One is the Bible's account of the people of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness, being fed every day by the manna that appeared outside their tents. The Bible refers to it as the bread of heaven. The other picture to have is the Roman Colosseum near the end of their glorious worldly empire, where entertainment and food was used to pacify an ever-growing restless people. This was referred to as giving them bread and circuses. These are the two contrasting images that are helpful as we reflect on the reactions that we see in the Gospels to the works of Jesus. The title does not refer to the Roman bread and circuses, but contrast the bread of life with the circuses of the world. One group is clearly represented by King Herod, who came looking for a show or a feast. The other, represented by the disciples, saw Jesus bringing the bread of life, as fully explained in John's account of this miracle in almost all of chapter 6 in his gospel. King Herod and many of those in the crowds were not learning the proper lessons, and we do not want to make the same mistakes when Jesus comes to us as the bread of life and with our daily bread for life. Luke does not want us to miss the contrast between those who are coming to Christ in faith and those who are coming for the show, something we discussed when John the Baptist sent his questions to Jesus in chapter 7. We see this contrast with both King Herod and with many that were in the crowds that followed Jesus. And I believe that this is the reason that Luke puts these somewhat awkward transitional verses about King Herod at this point of his orderly account. Luke brings us back to King Herod after Jesus has been betrayed. When Pilate discovers that he's from Galilee, he attempts to pass the buck. And the Roman governor sends Jesus to King Herod, who is very glad to receive him for all the wrong reasons. We read this in Luke chapter 23. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. So Luke clearly shows that King Herod was not under any kind of conviction in this morning's account that would lead him to repentance. King Herod was hearing the same accounts about the quote-unquote Jesus show from the crowds, which had caused John the Baptist to ask questions. King Herod waited a long time for the chance to bring Jesus into his royal court for the real show. And King Herod was deeply disappointed. He was not seeking Jesus in faith. God's people meet the Savior in the wilderness of sin, needing to repent. Even as with His children, we do this each week. We do it needing to repent. We do not meet Him in royal courts wanting to be entertained. I'll leave it to you to properly ponder the much needed applications from these texts for the American church scene in the 21st century. But you see, there are also problems with the crowds who did journey out into the wilderness, which John fully explains in his account. After these crowds followed Jesus back to the other side of the sea, after this morning's account, Jesus confronts them in John chapter 6, verse 26. Most assuredly, I say to you, you do not seek me because you saw the signs. They'd just been out, as we saw this morning, watching Jesus heal those who needed healing, giving them instructions about the kingdom, and performing the miracle that we're going to focus on this morning. No, they didn't seek Him because of all these good things. Jesus says, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal upon Him. Jesus offers the bread of life. And the people were interested in having full stomachs. Jesus spoke to them the words of life. And yet John tells us that most of them saw them as hard things. Jesus, as we'll see this morning, is shown again as the Lord of creation. And yet King Herod and many others were looking for a worldly circus act. Jesus had taken His disciples to the wilderness for rest and instruction. And yet many that followed were in reality longing for the king's court. I would commend to you for your homework study this week, John chapter 6, as you would see a full explanation of these crowds and the reactions that we see. But our main task this morning is to look carefully at what happened this day and to learn some important lessons as those who do seek Jesus in faith as the bread of life. The miracle before us this morning is the feeding of the 5,000. It is certainly one of the most famous accounts in the New Testament. But many, especially today in the Western Church, simply to refuse to accept it as plainly being presented as a miracle. Oh, they will tell you, it gives magnificent moral stories. It makes for great Sunday school material. You can talk about the child who gave up his lunch so people could eat, coming to Jesus. There's lots of stories there, but in our modern world, no reasonable person would actually believe that Jesus fed 5,000 people with food that he created right on the spot. It just doesn't fit with our modern thinking. There has to be some logical explanation, some way to, you know, talk about, well, the disciples embellished the story, or people really did bring food and just kind of snuck it out when Jesus was blessing the child's food. They just have to find an explanation for what in their heart of hearts they think was just a circus trick or a magic act. But we must see that this miracle is the central point of one of the few events that is given and recorded in all four of the Gospels. The majesty and impact of this miracle, where we again see Jesus as the Lord of creation, cannot be missed with any honest reading of the text. Now, the thing we need to notice, we sort of put the application at the beginning again, as Luke often does, as we put all four of those accounts together, one of the things that we come to realize is that this ministry to the crowds and the miracle of this day was, from a human perspective, a distraction for Jesus. You see, he had moved away from the cities and the crowds to give his disciples some rest. They were just returning from being sent out. He wanted them to have time to fully give and understand their reports about what had happened. And we're told that Jesus himself was looking for a period of solitude and prayer because he had just heard the news of the cruel death of his cousin and friend, John the Baptist. However, the best laid plans, as we often see, fall aside. The crowds follow Jesus. They needed healing. They needed instruction about his kingdom. And they even needed their daily bread, having brought no food. And Jesus faithfully serves them in all of these areas of need. And this should be encouraging and challenging to all of us as an example, as we're busy with life. Just life. You know, our moms understand this. You know, you've got all of these duties, all of these things, and those dirty diapers always come at just the right time, don't they? As all of us carry out our callings, there are going to be those times where there is just too much to do. Too much to be done. And then it's probably the time that one of those critical interruptions will come. From our perspective, it's always at the wrong time. But we must follow our Lord's example, patiently getting our work done. Jesus never set aside the work that he had come to do. But he was continually serving others. And sometimes we do it even when they might be undeserving, like those who were out traveling in a deserted place with no food. Even when we have been working hard, doing the right things, we know we need some rest. We're tired. We're just at a physical end. Even at those times, we must still be prepared to serve others. This is why the Lord, the world's plan for quality time as a parenting model for raising children just doesn't work. As I've often said, you will not have any quality time with your children unless there's a lot of quantity time. Because those just right moments to have the discussion that you need to have cannot be planned. Yes, children will ask questions at the strangest times. But we as parents need to be ready to serve them. It's also important for us to understand this example as part of the training that we must give our children. You see, making life very smooth keeping everything nice and orderly, and making sure that they get everything they want and need is no way to prepare hearty disciples for Jesus. Something that we always have to wrestle with as parents. We have to wrestle with as a congregation. It's something that the Proverbs that we studied last week pointed to in chapter 14, verse 4. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. But from the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest. You see, our homes, our church, and most of our lives can be very neat and clean if we're not doing any real work. Jesus needed some rest. But before He went off alone, He served these people with instruction, with healing, and now with food. We see that the disciples have not quite learned the lesson that Jesus is Lord of creation. They cannot imagine how they would feed this crowd when they are challenged to do so by Jesus. They took inventory of what food was available. They thought about how much it would cost to go out to the local stores and buy the food, but it never crossed their minds to turn to the Lord of the universe who was in their midst. And they were sort of taken back by the inventory. They knew they didn't have the money to go buy the food. But all they found was a young boy who had brought a small amount of food, either for his family or maybe it was just his lunch. They have preached entire sermons on the lesson of this boy being willing to give up his lunch for Jesus. And that's a good lesson. But we don't want to miss the shocking comparison that I think was meant here. And I wanted to illustrate it. This is an illustrated sermon this morning. We have here an example of what this passage is talking about. We don't want to be, you know, confused. It says loaves and there's 12 baskets picked up afterwards. You know, we weren't talking about a whole lot of food. When it says loaves, it was probably just a small biscuit type of thing that was used to eat. And so what I've brought are 5 small sandwiches that a mom might prepare, along with some protein. I used beef jerky. Moms in England might still be able to get away with fish, but I don't think that would work in America. So you can see that this might be what a mom would send off with her child so that he would have something to eat, much more responsible than the rest. But what we can start to do here is to get a picture of just what this miracle is. You see, we don't have probably quite 50 men here this morning. We certainly have more than 50 people. But let's use our group as the starting point. Look around. I mean, take a look at our room and how many people are sitting around. What if I suggested that today, rather than all of that meatloaf and potatoes that's back there, we'll just take that home. We're going to have lunch here. And we're going to share what's been brought on this plate. Certainly ridiculous, but not impossible. We could each have a little piece of jerky. We could each maybe have a bite of sandwich. I'd have to share. We certainly could not be filled with what's before us, could we? But you see, what we're talking about here this morning is not a group of 50 people, not a group that's the size of this congregation. There were 5,000 men plus women and children. So you would have to imagine me standing here with this plate of food in front of a group that was over 100 times larger than what we have this morning. That would require a miracle if I wanted to feed that crowd with this food. So, with that picture in mind, I think we are prepared to see the real lessons of obedience from this young boy and the disciples. You see, it's not so much a picture of sacrifice that's being talked about. The young boy was willing to give food to Jesus in faith, not because he looked around and said, gee, I have enough here. Jesus, feed them with this. That's not what the boy was doing. He was giving his food to Jesus because it had been requested of him by Jesus. That was his act of faith. He had to, you know, again, we read in John the account of Thomas. I'm sure this boy was going, is he crazy? But you see, the disciples also, even with their doubts, even with their not thinking about the fact that the Creator of the universe is in their midst, wondering how they would do it, even they suddenly properly obey. It's kind of how it happens in our lives often, isn't it? Because you see, Jesus asked them to sit everyone down in groups of 50. And they faithfully do it. Now, those that help us after service to set up the tables that we need to feed this group have an appreciation of what Jesus was asking them to do. It was no easy task. Getting this group to sit down in groups of 50, and there was no prearranged guest list to settle the disputes about who wanted to sit with who. And here are the disciples going around asking people to sit down and be ready to eat when there was no food available. It must have created some very interesting discussions as all of that was happening. And it would have taken a bit of time. But then we come to verse 16. And we see Jesus both as Son of Man and Son of God. It says, He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke them. And gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. Now here again, entire sermons could be preached about the Trinitarian implications of this scene. And we could probably do a couple of more on the importance of body positions, whether we should kneel in prayer and raise our hands. All of those things can be implied there. But I would hope at a minimum this morning, it would remind us of the importance of giving thanks for our daily bread. Something that we may or may not be faithful in. And hopefully, we don't become routine in. Jesus takes the bread and the fish and blesses it as He prepares to multiply it. And this is an image we should bring back many times because it reminds us that He, as the Creator and Sustainer, does this with each harvest season that brings us our daily bread. We don't sit in amazement enough that we take that one kernel of corn and we put it in the ground and it produces thousands of kernels. Just as we see with vast fields of wheat or harvesting fruit that comes from the trees. The one kernel yields thousands, giving us enough each year from the harvest for our daily bread and seed for the next year, which we'll see in the baskets of 12 that are left over. But you see, as John clearly explains more fully in his gospel, Jesus is also here this morning demonstrating the work of His kingdom. Jesus comes as the bread of life, giving not just life, but life abundantly to all the nations of the world. That's the whole purpose of Luke writing his gospel. Jesus, in this case, after this vast crowd has been sat down in groups of 50, He does not, as He could have, bring down manna from heaven. He doesn't suddenly have bread and fish appear all over the field or the hills, so that the groups of 50 could go out and gather what they need and eat. He could have done that. Jesus does not call each person or even a representative from each group up to receive the bread and the fish directly from His hands, though He could have done that. The text says that Jesus broke the food into pieces and gave it to His disciples who carried it to the crowds. just as He has now given His church the Great Commission with the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that we can take the good news to a needy world. Without Jesus, did it look like they had enough food to feed the crowd? Nobody here believes we'd have a good lunch if this was it. Nobody believes that we could feed 100 churches with that food. Were the disciples up to the task? Could they figure out a way to buy enough food? Could they figure out a way to feed that crowd? No. It was impossible. That's the whole point of the account. It was impossible. Just as our taking salvation to the world is not possible from a human standpoint. When we get to Luke's 18th chapter, we're going to find Jesus explaining to these same disciples that salvation is tougher than having a camel, and He means a real camel, four legs, big hump, smelly, big camel. Easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Need your help here, kids. What's the eye of a needle? So what you put the thread through? Okay. Can you get a camel through that? Anybody want to try? Now, all of the adults for centuries have been trying to explain what Jesus means with fancy doors and making camels kneel down and coming up with the tough situations. What Jesus means here is exactly what you understand. It's impossible. You can't put a camel through the eye of a needle. And the disciples understood this, which is why they, in a sense, despair. They say, who then can be saved? What are we doing, Jesus? This is impossible. But Jesus simply answers and says, the things which are impossible, not the things that are difficult, not the things that we have to creatively figure out a way to explain the camel going through the eye of the needle, but something that is impossible. When it's impossible with men, it's possible with God. It was impossible for the disciples to feed this crowd. It was impossible for those same disciples to make disciples of all the nations. Jesus was able to feed the entire crowd. And He used His disciples to deliver the food. Jesus will bring in the fullness of the Gentiles. And He uses us to deliver the good news. We're not given a lot of details in this story. I think in large part because Jesus doesn't want us to miss the central point. We don't know how much bread and fish Jesus handed to each disciple. How did it divide? How much could they carry? How many trips did they have to make back and forth as 12 of them delivered food to these hundreds of groups? We're not told how long it took. We don't know whether people got to give seconds. I sort of assume that they did, since the text tells us that they ate and were filled. However, we are given two details, again, that I think are important because it points to the real lesson here this morning. Jesus broke the bread and the fish and gave it to His 12 disciples, the same 12 that were used to go out and serve last week, two by two. In the end, these same 12 gathered up the extra food into 12 baskets. Those are the details we're given. That tiny lunch in the hands of Jesus fed 5,000 people, 5,000 men, plus the women and children. And now the 12 disciples have baskets of food with which to feed the 70 nations. We know that they didn't understand this as they were doing it. But we should as we look back and see these glorious pictures of what God is doing. So, as we reflect on this morning, it should help us as faithful Christians to decide where we want to be in life. Do we want to be with Jesus, or do we want to be with the world? Do we want the bread of life, or do we want another feast and circus act? Would you rather join King Herod in his royal court with much feasting and entertainment, or go with Jesus into the wilderness where there will be bread and fish after a day of long travel and much work? You see, when we hear it that way, even we're given pause. The world certainly looks at this. They look at covenant faithfulness, and all they can say is, boring! See you at the court. I'm going to go watch the next circus. Sadly, we tend to do it even within our churches. How much encouragement do we give our young people when we go around looking for the, you know, the exciting testimony? The one where somebody has a stunning conversion after, you know, being addicted to drugs or being promiscuous or however the testimony is given. We look for that rather than centering on the covenant child who looks back on a life where they've placed their faith in Jesus for as long as they can remember. Which testimony do you think that Jesus is more pleased with? The world, the flesh, and the devil offer much feasting and entertainment. But it is what we are warned against in the Proverbs that I hope most of us studied last month. Proverbs 15 brings us these verses. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. In chapter 17, better a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. These are important choices, and we face them and must make decisions every day of our lives. This is not an academic question we get to answer when we're in school. This is something we face every day as faithful Christians. Do we start our day with prayer and the study of God's Word? Do we sit at the feet of Jesus so that He can properly train us to take His blessings to the world? That's a daily occurrence. If we don't do it daily, then we're only serving Jesus part-time. We face these same choices and, again, must make decisions every week. Do we honor the Lord's Day? Do we obey His commandments to set aside one day in six? Do we faithfully respond to His call to worship where He renews His covenant and sends us forth to disciple the nations? You see, that's what's required. That's why worship is so important. It's where we receive our renewal and instructions and empowerment to do the impossible, to disciple the nations. And these are the kind of choices that we must make decisions about that sometimes affect our entire lives. Those who have been baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit belong to Christ, and they must serve Him faithfully. Those who have signed our membership covenant here at Church of the King are not just on the rolls of the local church, but they are expected to be part of the community life that we are commanded to live in the Scriptures. Those are decisions that change our lives. Those who've taken wedding vows, or some that will soon, have become one flesh. One flesh. Which means that they must serve the living and reigning Savior as one flesh all of their lives. You don't get to go back and say, I'd rather do it as individuals. These are the choices that we make. What the world sees as some very poor choices. We should celebrate as we see Jesus give us life, true life, the abundant life that He has promised. Like Simeon, we are a people of great hope, contentment, and vision. God's people did not stay in that wilderness. They entered a land flowing with milk and honey. Jesus did not stay in the wilderness. He won the victory against sin and death and now reigns on high at the right hand of God the Father, sending forth His Spirit to His church. That's the result of good choices. With our quiet, faithful choices, choices we make every day, every week, and sometimes choices we make for our entire lives, we, just as the disciples carried that food to the crowds, we are bringing in the new creation, being adorned as the bride of Christ. We can be receiving and serving the bread of life, or we can get distracted and be entertained by the world's circuses. That's the choice. These are choices that we must make, and we should choose wisely. For those that are following our daily readings, this month we read through the first part of the Psalms, and obviously we started with Psalm 1. And I'm going to close with Psalm 1 tonight because it's a beautiful picture. It's a picture that we should see in those morning times that begin to set our lives on the right course, to help us understand that we do make choices, and the choices are laid out. The psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Stays away from the circuses. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." You know, even morning devotion is not enough, according to the psalmist. Day and night we should look for new wisdom from God's Word. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." Prosper for all eternity. "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly do not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous," the right path, "but the way of the ungodly shall perish." In a moment, we're going to rise and heartily sing the words of this challenging psalm. And we should sing it as those who rightly choose to serve our living and reigning Savior as He brings us the bread of life. Let's pray.